Welcome or welcome back to Purpose Church. My name is Eric, and our prayer is that today's message helps you connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God. Whatever your next step is with Jesus, we are here to walk with you because we love you, and most importantly, God loves you. We hope to see you in person, on social media, or at purposechurch.com. Now let's open our Bibles and see what God has for us.
Good morning and welcome to Purpose Church. I am so glad that all of you have chosen to join us today. And if we haven't got a chance to meet yet, my name is Eric and I'm one of the pastors here. And I love you all so much. But most importantly, God loves you. So let's open our Bibles together to John chapter 14. And while you're opening to John chapter 14, if you're new to Purpose Church, if you're a visitor or guest, we are so glad you're here. And I would love to invite you to fill out our Connect card. You can scan the QR code in the inside of your program, or at the end of our service, you could head out to the lobby and join us at the Connect Center. We would just love to connect with you and help you get more connected here at Purpose Church. Now, this weekend was a really great weekend here at Purpose Church. I heard that Community Meals was just popping. It was amazing. It was incredible. Lots of opportunities to serve hundreds of people here in our community. And on Friday night was the father-daughter dance here at Purpose Church. And we had over 200 dads and their daughters at this event, which was just amazing. And it was luau themed. There was Polynesian fire dancing. Like, it was incredible. And then there was a limbo competition, okay? And I just want y'all to know, your boy got second place in the limbo competition, okay? Now, I thought I had a chance, but then I realized my competitor was Lance Beckford right here in the front row, Pastor Ashley's husband, and we were going toe-to-toe, and then Lance took the gold. So give it up for Lance. He's the real hero. I remember sitting in the bathroom floor of our family room, just waiting. You see, I was a junior high student and I didn't know Jesus, but I was praying, God, if you're real, would you please rescue me from this situation? Because you see, about an hour before that, I was at our local community college. I was skateboarding with some buddies, and we had been stopped by a police officer because we weren't allowed to skate there. And he said, you know, you're not allowed to skate here. I'm going to take down your information to make sure you don't skate here again. And so we started to, he started to ask us several questions. And being the half-brained junior hire that I was at that point, I gave him half of the information he asked me about. I gave him my true answers. And then the other half, I just started lying, okay? Just started lying about my information. And as we were doing this, I thought I was really cool that I had somehow, you know, tricked this police officer. And so we're walking home, and by the time we get into our neighborhood, as I'm about to our driveway, I look behind me, and that police officer is driving down the street. And as he's driving down the street, I run inside the house, and I say, Mom, tell him I'm not here. And she says, tell who? What? What are you talking about? And so I go, and I hide in the bathroom. And I'm just waiting, and I'm just waiting. And I can hear the footsteps of the police officer walking into our entryway. I heard him knock on the door, and as my mom answered, he said, excuse me, ma'am, is Eric Holmstrom here? And my mom said, yes, he is. Let me get him for you. And so she went over to the bathroom where I was curled up, and she said, Eric, there's a police officer here for you. You better come talk to him. Well, I begin to have a conversation with him, and he begins to share with me all the potential consequences, all the potential punishments I could face for my crime. I felt troubled. I felt overwhelmed. Maybe you remember a time in your life when things were really troubling, when you felt overwhelmed, or maybe that's you right now. Maybe you're troubled and overwhelmed by a divorce that seems like it's on the horizon. Maybe debt is piling up. Maybe there's a recent job loss, or school is not going as well as you thought it would. Maybe your kids seem to be spiraling and you feel troubled and overwhelmed. I want to take us back 2,000 years ago to the upper room. where Jesus has only about less than 2 hours left with his disciples. And so every minute counts. Every word he says is meaningful. And Jesus, by John chapter 14, can feel there is a shift amongst his disciples right now. That he can sense that they are worried, that in fact the text says they are troubled. In the original language, the imagery is they're actually shaking. Have you ever felt so troubled and overwhelmed by something that your body was literally shaking? They're in turmoil. And so what Jesus is about to offer them in John chapter 14 is what he wants to offer us, because his word is living and active. It was just as relevant then as it is today. And what Jesus wants to offer each one of us in John chapter 14 is that which will help us when we are troubled. I want to welcome you to week 3 of the Upper Room. Week 1, we talked about example. In week 2, we talked about love. And today, in week 3 of the Upper Room, we are talking about believe. The triune God in action. Now, if you miss the rest of the service, don't miss this. God isn't distant. God isn't disinterested. God isn't disengaged. No, God from the beginning of time has been in the business of reaching and saving people and making them his ambassadors and his followers who represent him everywhere they go and who live their lives in his presence, who know his peace and his joy, who find strength in him because they believe. And the Bible introduces us to this God who is triune. Now, when I say triune God, here's what I mean. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are co-equal. They are equal with each other, coexistent. They always existed, co-relational, in perfect relationship with each other, and cooperating in the creation and salvation and remaking of the whole world. Now, why does this matter? Why does it matter that God is Trinity? Because what we're gonna see today is Jesus is gonna paint a picture for us of how the triune God works in harmony to alleviate our greatest fears, to show us the path forward, and to help us live fully alive now and forever. First thing Jesus wants to show us is that the Father sent Jesus to alleviate our greatest fears. John chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. See, Jesus can sense where they're at. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I remember reading this passage on the first morning of the stay-at-home order at the beginning of the pandemic. Do you remember how we felt at that time? Everything was uncertain. We were all troubled. And it's in that context, in this context, in every context, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In other words, believing has to be more than just thinking that God exists. And as Westerners, sometimes we think believing is just thinking that God exists. But it has to be more than that, because Jesus says literally believing in God and believing in him is the solution to a troubled heart. I want to teach you a little bit of Greek this morning. It's what the New Testament was originally written in. So we're all going to become Greek scholars here in just a moment. I want you to repeat after me, present, active, imperative. On three, I want everyone to say present, active, imperative. One, two, three, present, active, imperative. You guys are Greek scholars, all right? That's basically what you need to know. The present active imperative is very important, because that is the tense that Jesus is using when he says the word believe. The word believe is the Greek word pisteo. It means to trust with complete confidence. But here's the big idea. The verb believe is in the second person plural, you all, present, active, imperative, which means it's a command, that's the imperative, that must be practiced in an ongoing and unending way. Jesus is not saying believing is something that you did when you were a child. Believing is not something that you did last year. Believing in Jesus is something that we do in an ongoing fashion. In every moment of every day, we declare with our lives and with our words as an expression of our heart, God, I believe in you. Even when everything around us is troubling us. We say, Jesus, I believe. I don't just think you exist. I trust in you. And then Jesus, to alleviate their greatest fear, he addresses death. He starts talking about heaven. And he uses it in the context, or he describes it in the context of his father who has this home, and Jesus is building and preparing it for us. And whenever we think of heaven, maybe, I don't know, as Americans, we tend to think of heaven as like, you know, this amazing golf tour that's like for all of eternity. And we're gonna surf every day and every night. We're gonna watch unlimited VeggieTales, right? Like it's gonna be amazing. We're gonna eat pizza and get rock hard abs in the process. Like that's what heaven's gonna be. But heaven is better than that. See, these disciples, they're troubled, and you and I will be troubled from time to time and maybe even right now. And so Jesus says, heaven is better than we could imagine, not less than we could imagine. It is better than nonstop golf. It is better than nonstop serving. It is better than anything you could ever possibly imagine, because heaven is all about relationship, not selfishness. Sometimes we think, oh, heaven is, I'm just gonna do whatever it is that I wanna do for all of eternity. I'm here to tell you, heaven is better than that. Heaven is about relationship with God, uninterrupted proximity to God in his house that Jesus is literally preparing for you. Now, whether you're a believer or not, everybody has a fear of death at some level. Because we think to ourselves, well, what happens in that moment when I'm alone, when I draw my last breath? Well, here's the good news for the believer. And if you're not a believer, at the end of our service, I'm gonna give you an opportunity to declare that you believe in Jesus. But for the believer, when you take your last breath here on earth, you will then take your first breath in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus doesn't say you have to guess at where he is or you have to somehow find your way to heaven. Jesus says he is coming back for you, that he will take you to be with him. Why? Because he is so excited to spend all of eternity with you. My wife, Sarah, went through each one of our kids. We have four children. As she was preparing to deliver each one of our kids, for the couple weeks before, she went through this season that was like at a biological level, she started nesting. Anybody remember nesting, or you've experienced that, or you've heard about that? Nesting is like this biological thing that can sometimes happen for women as they're preparing. Maybe it happens for the fathers too, I don't know, but I think for my wife, Sarah, she could really like sense, okay, this baby's about to get here. And at a biological level, she was like, we need to get ready for this kid. And so with each one of our kids, she would list, you know, make a list of all the things that we needed to make sure we got done, that the nursery was ready, that their bedding was ready, that the strollers, that we had everything we needed. And then when Lila was about to come into the world, our youngest daughter, our third child, about a couple weeks before Lila was born, Sarah said, Eric, there's a bunch of things we got to get done. And one of the things we need to get done is we need to paint the banister on our staircase. And I said, girl, that is not going to help Lila at all. Why do we need to paint the banister? And really, it's coming from a deep insecurity of mine, because the idea of unscrewing a banister, painting it, and putting it back on sounds about as complicated as building a whole house. So I'm like, honey, I don't know how we're going to do that. I don't think that's even possible. I don't think you can even take those things off. So I'm freaking out and trying to figure this out. And so I just put it off. I put it off. One night, Sierra and I were going to bed. It was like 11 o'clock at night, and I fell asleep, and then it was 7 a.m. I woke up the next morning and had a full great 8 hours of sleep, and I walk out of our bedroom, and that banister is painted. And I'm like, Sarah, what happened? How'd the banister get wet? She said, oh yeah, at about 2 a.m. I couldn't sleep, so I got up, I got the screwdriver, I unscrewed it, took it off the wall, I painted it, screwed it back on the wall. I was like, that's a real woman right there. Are you kidding me? She could build the house. I have no idea how to do any of that stuff. But at a biological deep level, she was so excited for Lila to come into the world that she was doing everything to get ready for him. Can I just tell you, can I remind you of this? Or maybe tell you this for the first time? Jesus is so stoked about you. He loves you so much. Like, let this just seep into your brain and into your heart for a moment. Let this just blow your mind and your heart out of the water. Can you believe this, that Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, absorbed all of your sin, rose from the dead? Why? Because he loves you. Because he wants to spend all of eternity with you. He's crazy about you, and he's preparing a place for you. Now, when you're with your life group this week, I want you to discuss this. In light of Jesus' teaching on heaven, why do Christians still fear death? And how can we internalize Jesus' truth about heaven in a way that frees us and compels others? Number two, Jesus affirmed there is one path to the Father. Find me in verse 4. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know. We don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. The disciples want GPS coordinates to get to heaven. But Jesus gives them relational directions to heaven. Jesus declares that he is the way, which means he is the reconciliation, that he is the truth, meaning he is the revelation, and Jesus is the life, which means he is the regeneration. See, Jesus, he is the reconciliation with God. It happens through Jesus, who was sent by the Father. Revelation of God happens through Jesus, who speaks through the Bible. And regeneration from God happens through Jesus, who connects us with the Holy Spirit. And in this powerful, very popular sentence of Jesus's, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus challenged and debunked the most common cultural assumption of our day, which is this: as long as I'm a good person, everything will work out in the end. He challenged and debunked it when he told us he's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. Oftentimes when I've been sharing Christ with people out in the community, in our neighborhood, it'll eventually get to a place where people will say, well, I just kind of believe as long as I'm a good person, everything's gonna work out in the end. And I bet as you've shared Christ with people, or as you've interacted, or maybe that's even where you're at right now, maybe even right now you kind of believe to yourself, you think to yourself, well, honestly, as long as I'm a good person, everything will work out in the end. Can I just let you know, this is a very dangerous way to live your life. And let me ask you two questions that might help explain what I mean. What are the qualifications of being a good person? Because oftentimes what we mean by that is, well, certainly I'm a good person, but that criminal in prison, they're not a good person. Or that person who did that really bad thing against me that I'm still angry about, they're not a good person, but I am a good person. You see how the goalposts seem to move with the qualifications based on each individual person, and who determines whether someone is a good person? Because what if somebody better than you gets to determine what a good person is? I mean, the goalposts are always moving, and it's a horrible way to live. And so Jesus challenges this by saying, actually, experiencing heaven and all that God desires for you does not come from being a good person. It comes from living in relationship to me. Look what I mean. Hosea chapter 13, verse 2. Check this out. Now they sin more and more. They make idols for themselves from their silver, cleverly fashioned images, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of these people, they offer human sacrifices, they kiss calf idols. What a horrible thing to be said about you. They kiss calf idols. God is saying they are sinning, which sin is any thought, word, or action that's disobedient to God. It disconnects us from God. And God is making it clear here that offering human sacrifices, injustices, are sins against God. But so is idol worship. A horrible act of injustice is a sin against God. And bowing down at the altar of social media, bowing down at the altar of your salary, bowing down at the altar of the American dream, whatever it may be, is also a sin. That both of them separate us from God. And then look, Jesus actually defined what good was in Mark chapter 10, verse 18. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. Jesus is nodding. He's going, you're calling me good because I actually am God, but I want to make that clear. Nobody is good on their own. Only God is good. In other words, you and I, we may do good, but only God is good. Now, I find it really inspiring whenever I hear athletes or celebrities or just people that we admire, who you look at and you're like, man, what an incredible talent. You think they it would be so easy for them to just say, man, it's all about me. I got myself here. I'm always inspired when those people will rightly give credit to God instead of wrongly taking it for themselves. And Pastor Jaquez, our young adults pastor, his wife, Deschelle, she sent me this video clip of some of the Super Bowl athletes, some of the football players talking about how Jesus gets all the credit. Let's watch this together.
We're in here, you know, spreading the word, knowing that that's bigger than football. Why I'm here on this stage today and be able to shine light on others and get them to follow Jesus Christ is what, you know, God put me here to do.
Having Jesus to rely on is why I am who I am today.
Jesus has given me the ability to just stay level-headed.
My faith in Jesus has meant everything to me. It's really my foundation. It's my rock that keeps me steady.
Keeping my eyes on the Lord helped me block out all the noise and trust in Him.
And you know, His way is the best way, and you know, Jesus is love.
I wouldn't be where I am without God. I wouldn't be in this position. I'm grateful. I give Him all the glory.
I know I wouldn't be anywhere without God. No matter what happens in my career, I know I'll be all right because of Him.
The only thing that can truly fulfill us is Jesus Christ. It's not the money, it's not my accomplishments, it's not anything else but only Jesus.
My faith has really grown over the last couple of years, and that's what I lean on. God has put you in the position to lead these people, and that's your guiding light every day.
I'm here to serve others. I'm here to serve the Lord, just staying grounded and giving Him the glory.
Trust Him because He knows best. I know that, but this year has been a great reminder.
Every morning I would do a quick devotional, and it's really helped me recenter myself every morning.
If I don't have those daily spiritual disciplines, then it can all fall apart pretty quick.
Your identity is not in your job. Our identity is in Christ.
Our
recommitted my life to Christ. Still a struggle and still tough, but this is the first time in my life that nothing else matters. Our faith in Jesus is real. It's something that we're not going to compromise on. That's part of who we are.
So God, I want to do your work, advance the gospel in the way that you want me to.
We've come to this moment here at Super Bowl 60 on Media Row, talking about the possibilities to see the kingdom of God advanced through the universal language of sport, ultimately connecting people to the greatest story ever told.
Ah, so cool. And then lastly, Jesus asks the Father to give us the Holy Spirit forever. John 14, verse 12. Very truly I tell you, Jesus says, whoever believes in me, there's that word again, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. The person who believes, Jesus says, will do good works and will do even greater things. Which, doesn't that sound wrong? Doesn't it sound strange and weird to say that we could do greater things than Jesus? But I didn't say that. Jesus said it. But what did he mean? Here's what he meant. Jesus's 3 years of his earthly ministry was not the conclusion to his movement. It was the catalyst to his movement. That Jesus's 3 years of earthly ministry were not the lid to his ministry. They were the launching of his ministry that would go to the ends of the world. See, when you first begin following Jesus, and we always need to go back to this, Christianity 101 asks this question: what did Jesus do? So if you're beginning to follow Jesus, you need to ask yourself the question, what did Jesus do, and do those things? But the longer you're walking with Jesus, the deeper you go in your discipleship, you begin to ask this question: what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do if he had this profession? What would Jesus do if he was a senior in high school? What would Jesus do if he had this role in the company? What would Jesus do if he was a mother or father? What would Jesus do in this situation in my life right now? The gospel has traveled to cities Jesus never traveled to. The gospel has gone to time zones Jesus never lived in. The gospel has been spoken in languages Jesus never heard. The gospel has spread through technologies Jesus never used. And the gospel calls people to places Jesus never went and where he would have gone. In 1980, there was a man named Jim. Jim lived in Ohio, and Jim was a successful construction owner of a company, of a construction company. And one day, God put his burden on Jim's heart. Jim got a phone call from one of his friend's wives who said, my husband is at the bar again and I can't get through to him. Could you please go down and talk to him? So Jim goes down to Goldie's tap room and he walks inside the bar and he begins having a conversation with his friend. And this kind of spurs Jim on to frequent this bar to have conversations. And he would do this over and over again for years. And he started a whole ministry going to bars, reaching people who had an addiction and a struggle, who had some trauma and some pain, that they were using alcohol to cope when all the while they needed Jesus. And maybe even as I say that right now, there's some of you here who are coping in some way with some kind of addiction. It could be alcohol, it could be drugs, it could be sexual addiction, it could be just any kind of hurt, habit, or hangup. And I want you to know, because you matter to Jesus, you matter to this church. And because you matter to this church, we have an amazing ministry. Wes and Wendy lead it every single Tuesday called Celebrate Recovery. And it's a ministry every Tuesday night at 6:30 p.m. here on our church campus. You can find out more about it online, but it is a safe place for everyone who has a hurt, a habit, or a hang-up. Now, how in the world could we ever do what Jesus did, and even more than what Jesus did? Well, Jesus shows us in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. The first step to doing what Jesus did and to even doing greater things begins with you keeping Jesus's commands. And don't blow that one off, because it could be easy to think, well, man, God has something great for me, but if right now you are actively disobeying him, you will not be able to do the things and the greater things that he has created you to do. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. God, the Holy Spirit, is the believer's advocate. God, the Holy Spirit, is the believer's helper. God, the Holy Spirit, will be with the believer forever. God, the Holy Spirit, speaks truth to the believer. God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside the believer. Now, all of us have tapes in our mind that we play in terms of who we think God is and what we think our relationship with him should be like. And a lot of those have been corrupted by the world and have been influenced by Satan and by our culture. And God is constantly trying to pull us back. In fact, A.W. Tozer, he said, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Because you will have a gravitational pull towards that version of God. And I got to share with you, the version that I think of when I think of God sometimes, corrupted as it is that, you know, I got to come and present to God all the things that I've been working on in my own strength. That I got to try to present to God and I got to try to impress God with all the stuff that I've been doing in my own strength by myself. But right here, Jesus says that is not how it works with God. It is so much better than that. That God doesn't want you to go try to figure out your life without him and then present it to him to impress him. He wants to figure out your life with you. See, the prayer of the believer, in fact, if you're not a follower of Jesus, one of the best reasons to become a Christ follower is you'll never be alone again. You get the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit living inside of you. And if you are a follower of Jesus, stop trying to follow Jesus in your own strength. Stop trying to figure out what God wants you to do by yourself. Stop trying to impress God. Say, God, I don't know what to do right now. I don't know how to fix this marriage. God, I'm feeling so insecure. I invite you in because that is what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Now, how do we simultaneously overcome our troubles and do even greater things? The truth is, you can't, but the Holy Spirit can through you. And then look at what Jesus says next, verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. See, there's a dark side of something, a philosophy that's very popular in our culture right now, which basically says do whatever you want and be your own God. I mean, it sounds incredibly empowering. I mean, it sounds really awesome. To think that you could just make all your own decisions, that you could live with whoever you wanted to live with whenever you wanted to live with them, that you could sleep with whoever you wanted to sleep with whenever you wanted to, that you could spend your money however you wanted to spend your money. I mean, there's something in us, that the sin nature in us, that says, oh, that sounds really desirable. But the dark side to the do whatever you want and be your own God is that you will start believing and you will start living like you're an orphan. Because no person could ever handle being God. Only the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can handle that title and be God. And so when we try to, what ends up happening is we become orphans. Without believing and trusting in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, we are orphans looking for a home. But here's the good news. When you believe and trust in Jesus, you get the Father who loved you before the creation of the world. You get the Son who suffered so we wouldn't have to. And you get the Spirit who promises to help us forever. So I want to close by just talking to two groups today. The first group I want to talk to is the already believer, that you're already a follower of Jesus. If you believe in Jesus and have trusted him for forgiveness and salvation, here's the next step for you. In 4 weeks, it's Easter. In fact, Drewby Dooby Doo, can I see those real quick? Thanks, Drew. In 4 weeks, it's Easter. Sunday, April 5th, is Easter here at Purpose Church. And Easter is not just about getting a new outfit. Easter is not about scheduling in advance your brunch or your lunch. That is not what Easter is about. Easter is about declaring that God is alive. Easter is about declaring that Jesus Christ loved you so much that he not only died, but rose from the dead so you could know him, follow him, and live with him for all of eternity. Easter is not just another Sunday. It's not even just our favorite Sunday here at Purpose Church. It is the day that we declare everyone has a second chance. And because Easter is such a big deal to me, I want to give you a trailer of where we're going. Because this Easter, I am going to ask you to bring someone with you, and I'm going to ask you to serve. But I want you to know, what are you inviting someone into? This Easter, with amazing music and incredible videos, and as we look at God's word, we are going to see together that Jesus is alive, the tomb is empty, and a second chance is possible. We're gonna look at Peter's life. I mean, Peter denied ever knowing Jesus. He figured to himself, oh man, that 3-year crazy journey with Jesus, that's in the past. I must go back to fishing. I gotta go back to my old way of living. But then he sees Jesus come back from the dead. And maybe he's thinking he'll be condemned. He'll be rejected. But what does Jesus do? He gives him a second chance. Every one of us have people in our lives who need a second chance. Bring them to Easter with you. Now, we have these yard signs. Take them. They're out in the lobby. Put them in your yard. Put them in your apartment complex, wherever you have space. Put up those. We have bumper stickers. Put them all over your car. I'll give a prize to whoever has the most of these on their car. I don't know what the prize is, but we'll figure that out. And then we have flyers. Take as many flyers as you can. What we're going to do in our family is we're going to have a bunch of these in the car with us. Because we always find ourselves in situations where we can invite people. And I want to encourage you, be bold, be courageous, and invite people, because we are going to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, reach thousands and thousands of people this Easter with the good news that a second chance is possible. And if you're a follower of Jesus, your story is that you took Jesus up on that second chance. He's changed your life. Who is God calling you to invite and to extend that second chance to? You know, research shows that 82% of people said they would attend an Easter service if they were invited. Would you invite somebody? And I'm gonna ask you to serve, because it will take hundreds of us to reach thousands of people. So I'm gonna ask you to come to a service, come to an Easter service, and bring someone with you. And I'm gonna ask you to serve during another service. You can go to easterwithpurpose.com, scroll down to the bottom, pick your spot where you feel God is leading you to serve. And then the second group that I want to talk to is the not yet believer. That's the person here right now who has not yet received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you have never chosen to believe in Jesus and trust him with your life, here's your next step. You don't have to wait for Easter. You can believe today. And so I'm gonna put this prayer up on the screen, and I wanna encourage you to look at these words, to ask yourself, are you in a relationship with Jesus? Have you trusted him? Do you really believe in him? Because he has invited every person on planet Earth to believe. In fact, I wanna invite you to close your eyes right now. And with every eye closed, I just wanna ask you a question. Do you believe, and not just think Jesus existed, but do you believe and trust in him as your Lord and Savior, the only one capable of forgiving you? Because if you're here in this place right now, you're joining us online or out on the community terrace, or you're here in the worship center, and you've never chosen to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is your moment. This is why you're here. And so with every eye closed, I wanna give you an opportunity to declare that you believe for the first time that Jesus died for your sins and that he rose from the dead, that he's God, and that the only way to experience heaven is through a relationship with him. And so with every eye closed, if you wanna begin a relationship with Jesus right now, if you wanna believe in him and trust him, receive his forgiveness, I wanna invite you to raise your hands high right now. That wherever you're joining us from, I wanna invite you and encourage you to raise your hand high as a way of declaring, Jesus, I am choosing to believe and trust in you. And with your hands high right now, I wanna encourage you to silently pray this prayer. Jesus, I confess that my sin is a problem I can't fix. I believe that you died on the cross to forgive me. I trust that you rose from the dead, proving you are God. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Today and every day, I choose to follow you. Well, you can put your hand down right now and you can open your eyes. And if you prayed that prayer, if you made that decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you made the best, most important decision of your whole life. And you're surrounded by other people who also believe and wanna walk with you. And so here's how I wanna end this message as we sing one last song together, is I wanna invite you, when you're ready, to stand if you believe in Jesus. And I wanna invite you to stand, whether you just decided for the first time to believe in him or you've been walking with him for a while, I wanna invite you to stand up. And when you stand up, I want you to say out loud, I believe, as a testimony, as a declaration of who Jesus is. And so whenever you're ready right now, I wanna invite you to stand up and to say, I believe. I believe. I believe. Jesus, we believe in you and we love you. We are so grateful for you, and we ask, Jesus, that you would help us by the power of your Spirit to follow you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.